Take your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 13. This morning we've come to the end of our study of the last three chapters of the book of Hebrews. And you remember, if you've been with us, that we have been studying the principle of faith. The principle of faith. And we started back in chapter 11 with the definition. The writer of Hebrews gives us the definition of faith. He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And when we open that package up, we find out that faith is taking God at His word. If the word of God says it, you can take it to the bank. Amen. And faith believes that. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. It's obeying God in spite of the consequences. We saw that. It's obeying God in spite of any consequences. That's faith. And faith is trusting in the character of God and living by His promises. That's what faith is. And we saw in chapter 11 examples of that. You remember? The examples of faith. People in the Old Testament who lived out this principle of faith. And we saw the examples of faith in chapter 11. Then in chapter 12, we found out that we are in a race. We are all, if you're Christian, you are in a race. And the race, you remember, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's not the one-mile fun run. It's not that. It's kind of like what took place here in Akron yesterday. You remember? Do you know what happened? Where's Pat? What happened yesterday, Patty? Oh, you too also? Okay, well, we have our marathon runners right up here. Right up here in the front. See where the marathon runners sit? Right up in the front row up here. Life, listen, for the Christian, is a marathon. You start the race when you accept Jesus. You don't finish the race until you go home to be with Jesus. Okay? A marathon. What quality, marathon runners, do you need to finish the race? Endurance. They know. Endurance. You need endurance. So the writer to Hebrews says, seeing that we're compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, patient endurance, the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. You see, chapter 12, in chapter 11, we have the examples of faith. Chapter 12, we have the endurance of faith. And we saw that in that chapter. How we need endurance. And through faith, we can have that endurance, not only to start the race, that's important, but we need to finish well. Yeah. Amen? Come on. Yeah. And we need to finish well. And then we've been in chapter 13. In chapter 13, we've been looking at the what? Anybody been here? Evidence. Thank you, brother. Son Jeffrey. He knows he better say that, right? The evidences of faith. You see, if you are truly walking by faith, living by faith, it shows up. Folks, it shows on the outside. You can see faith. It's not just what I believe or what I think. It comes out in our lives. How does it come out? It comes out in the love of the brethren. Sister Ava, comes out in the love of the brethren. You see? When you were walking by faith, you love Christians. You love your brother. You might not always agree. Right? You might not always think the same. You might not look the same on the outside. but you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's people that are living by faith. People that are living by faith honor marriage. They honor marriage. Marriage should be honored by all men. But we who are Christians, we honor marriage. We honor marriage as what God says marriage is in the Bible. We honor marriage by keeping marriage vows. We honor marriage. We're faithful to our spouses. That's faith showing up. Not only that, but it shows up in everyday life and how we live. You know, when you're walking in faith, you're growing, listen to this, in godly contentment. It's not like I need this and I want this and I want that. It's not about the stuff. It's about pleasing God. It's about learning to walk by faith and giving thanks to God, you see. It's godly contentment, and we grow in that. Paul says, I had to learn to be content. Yes. I had to learn. We're learning that. But when you walk by faith, and godly contentment, you know, is a means of great gain. When we are walking with God and we have contentment, godliness with content means a great gain. And then we saw that faith comes out in grateful praise. Grateful praise. We are, Christians are praising grateful people. We of all people should be thankful. We've been blessed. And we give grateful praise and thanks living. That's what faith looks like on the outside. And we saw last week that it even affects how people in the church relate to church leaders and how church leaders lead the flock. I'll tell you, when you're walking by faith, it makes a difference. It really does. Well, this morning, before leaving Hebrews, I want to look at two verses. And these two verses are what is called a benediction. A benediction. Now, I looked up benediction in the dictionary, and a benediction is defined as a blessing, an invocation of divine blessing, usually at the end of a church service. If you look in your bulletin, right after the closing hymn, what do we have down there? Benediction. A benediction. Well, a benediction is that blessing. Usually occurs at the end of a worship service. I looked up benediction on the internet. And one site listed a number of benedictions. And a number of those benedictions were benedictions from the Bible. But I also found an ancient folk benediction. And another Irish blessing. But I really was shocked when I found a Star Trek benediction. any of you any of you Trekkies? Any Trekkie fans? Oh, then you know it. Spock, I think it was Spock, would raise his hand and say, "Live long and prosper." That's a Star Trek benediction. Well, today we're going to look at a Bible benediction, and I love these verses, and I couldn't leave without preaching on these verses. Look at 20, verses 20 and 21. This is a benediction. And there, and I think I'm going to quote the King James here because that's how I learned it. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect to do his work. Now to do his, make you perfect to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's what I want to look at this morning. Just that benediction. Okay? the benediction here. And I want to look just under 2 points, and I'm going to give you the outline in case anybody wants to fall asleep. I'm going to give you the outline. The first point is the God of our blessings. And the second point we're going to look at is the blessings of our God. Okay? So first of all, the God of our blessings. What does it say about God in verse 20? First of all, He is the God of peace. Now, the God of peace. Now, I thought about that. You know, if there's one thing this old world needs today, is peace.
Amen.
It's peace. I mean, you look around. Look at the Middle East. Look at Iran today sending missiles over to Saudi Arabia. Look at Afghanistan today and the Taliban. Look at all the terrorist groups. Look at terrorism around the world today. And we can say this world's desperately in need of peace. But let's come a little bit closer. Let's look at our homes. Look at the homes today. So many homes, there's bickering, fighting, abuse, division, divorce, pain. And we can say, you know what? We need peace. Look at our schools. And look at the bullying that's taking place. Look at the violence that's taking place in the schools. Look at, you know what? Can you believe it? Look at metal detectors. Look at security guards. Look at police. Who would have thought back when we went to school, many of us that are a little older, that they'd have police in school? And we can say, you know what? We need peace. We need peace. Look at the church. Look at so many churches where there's fighting, division, you know, people wanting the power. Look at what happens in churches. Fighting, division. And you know what we can say? Boy, we need peace. We need peace. Thank God, God's the God of peace.
Amen.
He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. That's the God here. Do you know what the great enemy of peace is? Sin. Sin is the greatest enemy of peace. Sin. I had a guy last night, I was on the telephone with him. He was an unbeliever. And I said, you know, I've got to tell you, you're a sinner. We've all sinned. He said, what's sin? What's that? I'm a good guy. I'm pretty good. He said, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is anything that goes against God's nature, God's law, God's character. That's sin. And we've all sinned. And what sin does is what? It separates. It separates sinful man from a holy God. But it only separates us from God. Sin separates us from other people. You see, if this relationship is not right, these relationships will not be right. And sin is the greatest enemy of peace. But we have a God of peace who 2,000 years ago sent his son, came in the person of Jesus Christ to deal with sin and to bring peace that we need. He came in Jesus to bring peace. He came to deal with that great enemy of sin. That's why the angel said, you shall name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Their sin. That's why he came. And on the cross, he, let me say, Jesus lived a perfect life, right? He lived under, he was born under the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And Jesus did. Amen. He's the only one. In him was no sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But in Jesus, there was no sin, so he didn't have to die. But on the cross, he willingly went to the cross to die, not for his own sin, but for our sin. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his stripes, we are healed. Praise Jesus. You see, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He came to deal with sin. He came to deal with sin. And in dealing with sin, he came to bring peace. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says that through him, that is Jesus, God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That's what he did on the cross. He made peace. He made a peace. He signed it in the blood of Christ. And now God has been reconciled to the world. There is a way that we can have peace through faith in Jesus Christ. We can have peace with God. That's big, folks. I'm going to tell you, that is big. How does that happen? You see, when a person comes and says, you know, the Holy Spirit says, Christ died for you. He died for you. And 3 days later, he rose again. And we believe and we trust in him. Christ comes into our life. He forgives our sin. Every ounce. He died for all our sins. Past, present, future. What on Christ? He died for all our sins and we're forgiven. But more than that, listen folks, more than that, then God takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it to our account. And then God, you know what he does? He declares us righteous. He says, justified. Justified. In his sight, if you're a Christian, we are just as righteous as Jesus Christ. That's our position before God. And having been justified, Romans 5:1 says, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Oh, I'm glad for that today. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So I have to ask you, he's made peace. Have you made your peace with God? Listen, you may be here this morning and you have not said yes to Jesus. See, many people want peace today. They want peace, but the God of the Bible. They don't want the God of the Bible. You know, we want peace in our schools. We just don't want God in our schools. Really? There's no real peace apart from God and the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. You need to have peace with God. God is the God of peace. He's done everything on his part to make peace. Everything on his part to make peace. But you've got to ratify that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by receiving Christ. Amen. If you know God, K-N-O-W, you can know, K-N-O-W, peace. But if you say no to God, you will have no peace. Amen. Have you made your peace with God? If there's anybody here today, you haven't made your peace with God, wait till the end of the service, make peace with him right now. Bow down, turn and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will have peace with God. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But you may be here this morning. You've done that. You are a Christian. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the peace of God? See, that's different. Peace of God. See, peace with God is our standing, our position in Christ. The peace of God is our experience of that inner peace inside. That's different. Do you have the peace of God? You see, you can be, you're anxious, you're worried. Fear is heart. God wants you to have his peace. The peace of God. How do you get that? Well, you believe God. Listen, you take him at his word. Amen. It comes by faith. Yeah. It comes by believing that God is the God of the Bible. He's good. He loves us. He has the best intentions for us. He's kindly in his intentions for us. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. And when we believe that, it can bring peace. It's through faith. And that's what Paul said in Romans 15:13. He said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We've got to have faith. That's where that peace of God comes from. It also comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when we yield to the Spirit of God and we say, Holy Spirit, just flood my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, soul, spirit, you be in control. Then we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is, tell me, love, joy, peace. Yeah, and all those other ones. But it's peace. You see, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I get worried. I get fearful. And you know, I think I'm in control. Well, what a mistake that is. But also, I want to be peaceful. I want to have peace. Well, you know what? I can't work it up. I can't make that anxiety go away. All that I can say is, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and fill me and give me peace. And then just praying and casting all our cares on him. You see? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, you know, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Praise God. You know, maybe some of you, I think maybe a lot of us, need at the end of this message to come up here and bow down, humble ourselves, and just pray. If you're struggling today, I invite you to come up. And we will pray. We will pray. Lord, grant us your peace. The peace of God. One last thing about peace. You know, we talked about peace in the Middle East, and you know, a lot of presidents have talked about the roadmap to peace. And even our president, President Trump, before we had the impeachment things going on, he wanted to get together with the Israeli president and start working on peace in the Middle East. And you know what? That's a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing. It's commendable. But let me tell you something. There is never going to be peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne in Jerusalem. That's when peace is coming to the Middle East. Because God is the God of peace. Praise God. The God of our blessings. He's the God of peace. But you know what? He is the God of power. He's the God of power. How do you know he's the God of power? Because he brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus. Amen. You see, in the Old Testament, folks, in the Old Testament, when they want to speak of power, they speak of two events. Do you know what those are? Anybody want to try to get? What do they speak of in the Old Testament as power? Creation. Creation. Jeremiah says, "Ah, behold, Lord God, thou hast created the heavens and the earth by thy great power, by thine outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you." Think about it. Think about our universe. How big is it? Just a tiny universe. It got 20 billion light years. How far is that? That's far. 20 billion light years. They don't come to the end. How many stars are there in the universe? More than all the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. And look at Genesis. When it talks about the creation of the stars, it says he created the sun and the moon, and the stars also. It's like it's an afterthought. So now throw some stars out there. He did it by fiat. You know what that means? By a spoken word. Let there be stars. He did it creatio ex nihilo. Out of nothing. He didn't start with stuff. He created everything. Just by a spoken word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, just if you believe that, what's too difficult for God? He's all powerful. That's Old Testament. There was another event in the Old Testament that they referred to as power. What was that? What was it? Okay, it was the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. The plagues and when they got to the Red Sea, right? And he says, stand still and see the salvation of your God. And God goes, and the sea parts. And they waded across in mud. Oh, no. It was on dry ground. All those skeptics. Oh, gee. You see, parted the sea. Delivered maybe up to 2 million, 2.5 million people out of bondage in Israel. And in chapter 15 of Exodus, it says this, thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. You can deliver your people from the greatest nation in the world. And they would refer to the deliverance, to the bringing out of the people of God in the Old Testament. You want to know power? Look how he worked in the Exodus. But in the New Testament, when God wants to refer to power, what does he refer to? The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. It says, he brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. John MacArthur, writing on this, says, the greatest display of divine power in the history of the universe was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God brought him up from the dead, and it is the God of this power and the power of this God that enables us who love him to do his will. Did you get that? Wow, the power that God displayed when he raised his son up from the dead. No wonder Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He's the Son of God. He is God the Son. How do we know? Look at the power of the resurrection. No wonder the Apostle Paul says what? Count all this stuff in my life but rubbish, but I want to what? Know him and the power of his resurrection. Folks, we have an all-powerful God. Nothing's too difficult for him. Are you struggling? First of all, maybe are you weary? Are you struggling? Do you need strength? I'll tell you what, God is the God of power. He's the God of strength. When we get weary, and I'll tell you, I get weary sometimes. What do we need to do? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. He can give us the power to live. Are you struggling with some sin? Some have a besetting sin, and you're struggling. You want to get rid of it. You've tried. You can't. God's got power for you.
Yes, He does.
He can give you power to overcome that sin.
Amen.
He can do that. And we sang it today, and I love that song, Everlasting God. But you remember Isaiah said, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Do you need strength today? You need power? We have the God of power who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Praise God. The God of this blessing is a God of peace. He is the God of power. And listen to this one. He's the God of personal care. The God of personal care. You know, Hebrews focuses on Jesus Christ. I love the book. Do you love the book of Hebrews? It focuses on Christ and who He is. Who is He? Well, I'll tell you what. He is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of His nature. He's God come in the flesh. He's the Shekinah glory of God. That's who He is. And you know what? He's better than prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament received dreams and visions, and they spoke the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. In these last days, God's spoken to us through His Son. He's better than angels. You know, to which of His angels did God ever say, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and His scepter, the righteous scepter, is the scepter of His kingdom"? What angel did He say that? Michael? Gabriel? No. He never said, "Thy throne, O God," because Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Moses. Moses was a great leader. A great leader. Probably the greatest leader in the Old Testament. But Jesus is the author, the leader, and the finisher of our faith. He's much better than Moses. Moses brought in the law. Jesus brought in grace and truth. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. Aaron was in the old Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is now a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's an everlasting priesthood. He is the offerer. He is the one, the high priest, who sacrifices the offering, and He's the offering. He is better than Aaron. All these things it says about Jesus. But now we find out something else about Jesus. The only time in Hebrews, the first time and only time, do you know who He is? Yeah, He's our shepherd. Isn't that good? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Praise the Lord. He's the shepherd of the sheep. You know, Psalm 100 says that the Lord is God and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We're just a bunch of sheep. Bad. Yeah, right. I heard that. Yeah, right. We're bad. Yeah, I get it, right. We're sheep. And as sheep, you know what? You know what sheep are like? They're dumb. They're dumb. They're defenseless. They're helpless. They're prone to wander. Can't run fast. They don't have claws to defend themselves. They have teeth, but they don't have any fangs to bite. I mean, they can't what? Oh, yeah. They roll over. They can't get up. Some of them fat sheep, they can't get up. Bad, yeah. I'm going to tell you. You know what a sheep needs? It needs a shepherd. And we have the shepherd. You see, we have a shepherd. I'll tell you, we have a wonderful shepherd. He is the shepherd in the past. He is the good shepherd. You remember John 10? Jesus said, the thief. Why does the thief come? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. See, nobody takes my life, he said. I lay it down for my sheep. We have a good shepherd. He's such a good shepherd. He's not a hireling. He didn't run. He went to the cross. And he laid down his life for you and me. For bad sheep. What a shepherd. We have a shepherd for the past. He 2,000 years ago laid down his life for his sheep. We have a shepherd for the future. A future. 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd, you know what? He's coming back for his sheep. He's coming back for his sheep. By the way, it's interesting. Tonight at sundown, something's going to happen. You know what it is? Rosh Hashanah. The feast, the New Year feast. This is the head of the year for the Jewish people. You know what they do on Rosh Hashanah? Yeah, they blow the shofar. They blow the trumpet. You know, the feast days of the Jewish people, there's some significance in this. I just can't help but think one of these days the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet. You know, Passover, he died. When they were waving the wave offering, he rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that fell asleep. You look at the different feast days, things happen on the feast days. Could he come back tonight? He won't have to. He doesn't even have to wait till tonight. He could come back right now. He's the chief shepherd, and he's going to come for his sheep. He's the good shepherd who died for his sheep. He is the chief shepherd that is coming for his sheep. But he is now the great shepherd of the sheep. Now he is our shepherd. Psalm 22 is the good shepherd. Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd of the sheep. What does he do for us? Personal care. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He feeds us. He gives us rest. He leads us beside the still waters. He gives us peace. He restores our soul. When we get cast down, sister, when we're on our back and can't get up, he restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even when we get to the valley, we don't have to fear, for he's with us. His rod and his staff, they what? They comfort us. He's not beating a sheep with the rod and the staff. He is defending a sheep with the rod and the staff. We have a great shepherd of the sheep. He's the God of personal care. And I'll tell you what, I'm so glad that I have a shepherd like Jesus. He cares for me. You know what? He knows our name. Is that awesome? He knows your name. If you're one of his sheep, what an awesome shepherd. And he takes care of us. He watches over us. He protects us. He leads us. He guides us. He feeds us. He's a God of personal care. He's a God of peace. He's the God of power. He's the God of personal care. And listen, number four, he is the God of personal commitment. Personal commitment. It says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant or eternal covenant. And this is the source of all his blessings. They come to us through the blood, through the death of Jesus on the cross, through his finished work. On the basis of the cross, God has established an eternal covenant. Hebrews 9:12, through Jesus we have eternal redemption. 9:14, we have he was raised by the eternal spirit. 9:15, we have an eternal inheritance. And 5:9, because of Jesus, we have eternal salvation. And that's based on an eternal covenant. That's a promise of God. God has committed himself to save all those who trust in Christ. The commitment is based on the shed eternal blood of Jesus. God will never break that commitment because the blood will never lose its power. That's why. God is the God of blessing. God of peace, God of power, God of personal care, God of personal commitment. We have security in him. Praise his name. Now, I see that I have gone long. So I'm going to have to really shorten this a little bit. But let me just mention the blessings of our God. The God of our blessings, but the blessings of our God. And the writer here invokes three blessings upon his readers. He says this, I pray, I want God to bless you, to equip you. King James says, perfect you in every good work to do his will. That word equip or perfect is the word katartizo. And Warren Wiersbe says, that word, we're not familiar with that word, katartizo, but they were back then. If you were a doctor, you would know what that word meant. Dr. Lewis Tan, I saw him someplace, he would know what that, or Dr. Carl Tan, he would know what that word meant, because you know what it meant? To set a broken bone. Fishermen in the congregation would know what that meant. Brother Ernie is a fisherman. Jimmy is a fisherman. I'll tell you, this guy's a fisherman. I've seen him wade in mud all the way up his legs just to get to the right fishing spot. I've seen him. He's a fisherman. They wouldn't know what this word meant back then. Katartizo means to mend a net, to catch fish, to mend a net. It's the word used in Matthew 4:21, that James and John were in the boat with their father Zebedee mending nets. That's this word equip or perfect. People that were in the Navy would know what this meant. Any Navy guys here? Bob, were you in the Navy? No. Some who, any Navy guys? Oh, we got a Navy. Jay's the Navy guy. He would know what that meant because it meant to outfit a boat for a voyage. To outfit a boat for a voyage. Get it ready for a voyage. Any Army guys here? Come on. Navy guys, you're outnumbered. We got Army guys. They would know what this word meant. It meant to get a platoon or an army company ready for battle. And so he says that, you know, may this God equip you. May he work in your life tenderly, setting any bones that are broken so you can get back into the race. May he work in your life and repair any breaks in your nets so that you can go out and catch fish for Christ. You can have a catch for Christ. May he outfit you so that through the storms of life and through the battles of life, you can get through and be victorious. Boy, wow, that's what we need, don't we? We need to be equipped of God. And that's one of the blessings. Another blessing, that God would work in them that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That God, you know what? Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's some things we need to do. We need to pray. We need to read our Bibles. We need to serve Christ. We need to be discipled and disciple. And we need to do something. We need to work, not work for our salvation, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But then he says, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, it's God that does the work. So he says, I pray God works in you. May God work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And then the third blessing. He says that may he do it through Jesus Christ and may he get all the glory. May he get all the glory. See, it's through Christ. Everything we have is through Christ. The whole theme of Hebrews is through Christ. And may he work in you such a way that through him, your life will bring great glory to God. Isn't that wonderful blessings? Wonderful, wonderful blessings of God. If you want to pray for somebody, if you want to pray for your pastor, pray for somebody, pray for yourself, pray these prayers. Pray that he would equip you in every good work to do his will. Pray that he would work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Pray that he would work through Jesus and that Jesus would get glory in your life. Because that's what it's all about, accomplishing God's will, living a life well-pleasing to him through Christ, and that Jesus, he deserves all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you, and just there's so much here, Lord, in these just two verses. But God, I pray that you administer these words to our heart and help us right now. Lord, I pray that if there are those, I'm sure, Lord, that need to receive Christ, need to make peace with God. Maybe they've done that already, but may they come to this altar today. Maybe they come forward today and just say, I want to declare I receive Jesus as my Savior. There's others that need the peace of God, Lord. They need the peace of God. Lord, have them come and just kneel down and Lord, give them your peace. Others that are struggling that need the power of God. And Lord, may we come and just kneel down and say, Lord, I'm weary. I need you, Lord. I'm coming today to exchange my weakness for your strength. Lord, touch us today. Maybe others that need security, need to know that they're saved. Have them come and receive that today, Lord. Whatever their need, Lord. We're just sheep, God. We need you as our shepherd. Lord, finish your work, we pray in Jesus' name.